Eat, drink, and be merry is a phrase well known in our culture. If you do a little research, you will quickly find out that eat, drink, and be merry is a quote from Ecclesiastes, one of the books of the Bible, written by a philosopher who actually seems to have found life to be quite wearisome and repetitive. He seemed to feel that times of celebration and enjoyment were an important balance to what otherwise would be long days of toil, and also moments of celebration and enjoyment were an important antidote to the frustration of living in a world in which way too often it seems that things go well for people who do evil and go poorly for those who strive to do what is right. Less well remembered by our materialistic society is that the phrase eat, drink, and be merry also turns up in a cautionary tale that Jesus told about a man whose solution to chronic anxiety was to build bigger barns and bigger storehouses. This man was blessed with fertile land, good weather, and he was a very successful farmer. He stockpiled everything that his land had produced, and then he said to himself, "You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." God, however, apparently didn't think too much of this strategy. God said to the man, "You've been foolish. Your time here on earth is up this very moment. And all this that you have accumulated, who will it belong to now?" According to Luke chapter 12, Jesus' observation after telling this story was that it would be better to become rich toward God than to store up treasure exclusively for one's self. Please do not hear me saying that Jesus was against eating and drinking. Jesus was famous for both hosting and being a guest at meals. Meals which brought together shocking combinations of people, men and women, insiders and outsiders, sinners and saints. He took a lot of criticism for his unorthodox attitude and style of eating and drinking. One of his primary metaphors for the kingdom of God was that it is like a grand wedding feast to which all are invited. Jesus was not against merriment, happiness, or enjoyment either. He just did not like to see it happening at the expense of others. Jesus, I think, was a proponent of a piece of biblical advice that is less well known today than the often quoted eat, drink, and be merry. This advice comes from the book of Nehemiah, and it encourages us to eat, drink, and send portions of our bounty to those who otherwise would have nothing. According to this perspective, the truest and the best form of rejoicing comes when we've been careful to ensure that everybody is included in the feast. Nehemiah was the governor of Jerusalem. He was governor at a time when a massive rebuilding project was taking place, which had become necessary because of the stunning devastation that had unfolded over a period of many, many years. Along with this rebuilding, a major refocusing of identity and priorities was also in process. The governor and the priests and the scholars were all trying to help the people realize that somehow the community as a whole had forgotten that they belonged to God and were meant to serve God. So stricken were the people to realize how far they had strayed from their heritage, and so moved were they to finally hear again the Holy Scriptures that had been silenced for so many generations, that they were filled with remorse. They were grief-stricken over all that they had lost and all that they had failed to do. They were literally starting to weep and wail. The leaders did not want the people to get stuck in guilt and misery. They wanted the people to be able to have a new beginning. And so this is what they said. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, and drink the sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, "Be calm, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The way to celebrate a special day. The way to recommit, rededicate our lives to God is to eat, drink, and share portions so that all may experience God's blessing. Our weekly free meal, open to everyone, served each Wednesday evening here in the church social hall, is an exercise in sharing a portion with those for whom nothing has been prepared. My hope is that as we practice this biblical mandate once a week, it will gradually teach us to incorporate into all aspects of our lives, each and every day of our lives, the joyful habit of sharing blessings even as we receive them. In this way, we begin to live already as citizens of God's heavenly kingdom. This week, one of our Wednesday night dinner guests reminded me of what a privilege it is to be able to share, to be able to send a portion to others. "For most of my life, I was the caregiver," this person said. "Now I find myself having to be on the receiving end." "It's a lot harder," he said, "to be the receiver than the giver." And so we're mindful that people from all walks of life have something to give to make our Wednesday night meals and medical clinics possible. People with time and energy come early on Wednesdays to set up equipment. They come again on Thursday morning to do a thorough and complete cleanup of all of the rooms in that portion of our buildings. Others from the community come regularly to wash the dishes or pour the milk or work in the food serving line. People and organizations that are capable of contributing food or money do so either on a weekly basis or a monthly basis or sometimes a quarterly basis. Students and professionals offer their knowledge, their skill and compassion. And everyone, every single person who comes, brings their vulnerability and their willingness to be part of a community joined together by our common human need for nourishment and a place to belong. For those who've never been to our Wednesday night meal, here is a quick overview of how it happens. Beginning at about 4 o'clock, participants start gathering here in our courtyard to relax and visit. Those with specific responsibilities are inside cooking or setting up or monitoring access to the facilities or preparing all the necessary supplies. After a prayer at 5:30, the doors open. People are greeted usually by Jeanette, who invites every person to sign in, and she personally welcomes them. And then by Alana, whose specific job it is to help maintain a calm and secure atmosphere. And then another volunteer, like maybe Kathy or Mary or Al, who dispenses hand sanitizer out of a convenient little bottle. As the diners move through the room and toward the kitchen where they're going to get their food, they have the opportunity to sign up for a medical appointment or a dental consultation or an acupuncture treatment. They may also talk to a social worker. Sometimes we even have law school students available for a legal consultation, which is always very much appreciated. The food is contributed and served by various community partners or by members of the church. Some of our partners are business entities, some are other church or religious groups. Everybody finds a seat there in the social hall, or else they come out and eat picnic style in the courtyard. We could not actually seat everyone simultaneously because probably about 200 people eat, and really the seating capacity is more like 100. So, you know, people rotate in and out of the chairs, and then we make second servings available after everybody has had at least one plate of food. The menu ranges from lasagna to chicken dumplings to Taiwanese vegetarian. As the meal concludes, the clinics began calling people in for the appointments that they have made. Once the dining room is all cleaned up and the tables are put away, those who are still waiting for their healthcare appointment can watch a movie while they wait. I actually have never stayed all the way until closing time, but I think that the clinic staff and the volunteers are routinely here until 10 o'clock at night. Some of our volunteers are long-term volunteers. Hazel, for example, has been helping to serve the dessert since the meal first got started back in 1994. Others are part of the ministry for a shorter time, and then they move on to new stages of their life and their education. Christian, the student who has been running the dental clinic, is graduating now from UCSD, and in a month's time, he is going to be going to Boston, where he will attend dental school. Likewise, Julie, a social work intern for the past few months, is graduating from San Diego State. She's going to move on to begin her master's degree work, even as she continues full-time active duty in the Navy and remains a devoted mother to her houseful of children. Hazel, Christian, and Julie are representatives of many other remarkable and dedicated volunteers who make our Wednesday night community meal and health clinics possible. I feel fortunate to have come to know them, although I can't claim to know all of the volunteers by name. Christian inspired me yet again this week when he explained that for him, dentistry will be a way to bring together his interest in science, his interest in art, and his desire to give back to his community. He grew up in San Diego, but he is prepared to endure what he expects will be very cold northeastern winters in order that he can get the further training which he needs. Sharing portions with others, whether we're sharing a portion of our time or a portion of our resources or a portion of our food and drink or a portion of our knowledge, skill, and talent, sharing a portion with others has among its spiritual fruits, the consequence of creating and deepening community. I think that's one of the reasons Nehemiah recommended it. He wanted to make his community stronger. When we decide to share, we end up meeting people and forming bonds with people whom we might never otherwise met or been able to connect with. Our lives are enriched in this process. 4 days ago, I had the opportunity to spend the morning out at the Marine Air Base in Miramar, listening to a doctor who had come across the country to share with others a portion of his knowledge and expertise on the subject of combat and operational stress injury. One of the things he talked about on Thursday morning was how trauma can effectively obliterate the past and the future, leaving people to struggle in the immediate moment with their desperation and their despair. Someone in the audience raised their hand and asked, what avenues might exist for suffering individuals to reclaim hope for their lives? Dr. Shea replied, I don't have a complete answer to that question. I do know that individual hope is almost an oxymoron. It takes a community to restore hope for the future. Many who are homeless, and thus many who come to our Wednesday night meal, whether veterans or otherwise, have experienced trauma. As I listened to Dr. Shea, it occurred to me that on Wednesday evenings, we are sharing much more than a simple portion of food and drink with those who come to be fed. We are attempting to invite people into an experience of community, which will allow all of us to begin to taste the hope and the promise that God has for us and for our world. Hope and promise for healing, for love, for peace, for grace, for justice, for mercy, and for joy. Eat, drink, and share portions. As we live out this good biblical advice, we open the doors to more of God's blessings than we can yet imagine. The hymn that we are about to sing is a prayer for those moments when we bring those we love to be blessed by God and welcomed into God's family. Today we sing this prayer for those who are literally our children, and also for those who feel like our children or feel like our brothers and sisters, because God has brought us together and allowed our lives to intersect for a time. As we sing, we pray that wherever the members of our extended family of faith may go, they will feel God's presence near to guide and to uphold. Holy dove and heart's delight, gracious God, I thank you today for all the individuals, the couples, and the families gathered here today to be made one in your spirit. I thank you for the generous sharing of time and talent, food and drink, health care and support services represented by all these, your people. Lord, in many ways, this has been a week of joy and triumph. And yet we know that many of us also are carrying heavy burdens of grief and concern. Most of us, Lord, in fact, carry both contentment and concern in our hearts. As we are grateful for your presence in our lives, and we see how much is yet to be done to bring full restoration and redemption to all the troubled people and places in our world. Thank you, mighty God, for showing us how we might find true fulfillment in this life. Thank you for teaching us words that we can pray together. We join now in saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.